The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
Last week, church, we began a sermon series through the book of Philippians. In last week's sermon, we looked at the interesting beginning of this church as told in the book of Acts. In the second, we looked at some of the main themes and lessons that we're going to learn as we study this book. Now, this morning, we're going to consider verses 1 through 11 of Philippians chapter 1. And the title for this sermon is simply this, Gospel Joys. Gospel Joys. And by God's grace, we are going to see four things in these 11 verses. First, we're going to see how Paul took joy in the Philippians because he had watched this church grow and mature. Second, we're going to see how Paul took joy in the Philippian church because they participated in the work of the gospel. Third, we're going to see that Paul took joy in the Philippians because he was confident that God was working in them. And lastly, we're going to see how and what Paul prayed for this dear church. The big idea for this morning is this, and this is on the screen, and it should be in your bulletin. This is the one thing that we hope you take away from this sermon. And the big idea is this: God will build his church. What God starts, he finishes. And there is great joy in the Christian life when we stand firm, when we stand together, and when we trust in him to see it through. I can also say it like this, and this is hoping this is more simple. We're going to see four reasons for joy in the text: a maturing church, gospel partnerships, trusting God, and praying for one another. With that said, if you can, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. We're going to be again in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. This is the reading of God's word. May God bless it. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Just speak to us this morning. Help us to see your son, Jesus, clearly. Lord, would you do the work that is only in your hands to do, Lord? Meet your people, encourage, convict, speak life, Lord. Bring hope. Be glorified. Help us to listen carefully, Lord, and then to obey what you've called us to obey. Lord, we love you. We glorify today in Jesus' good name. Amen. You may be seated, church. All right. As we dive in, just remember with me how this church began. This church had an odd start. If you were picking a church planting team, you wouldn't have chosen this crew. It began with Lydia, a wealthy woman with a keen eye for business. God opened her eyes to see her need for Jesus, and he opened her heart to respond to the gospel. Next was a demon-possessed slave girl who could tell fortunes until Paul drove the evil spirit out of her. God set her free by the power of the gospel. Finally, there was a Roman jailer, the kind of man who had seen too much and cared too little. And when things seemed most dire, God saved them from despair. Now, years later, Paul is writing to these people and to this church from a different jail cell. And this letter isn't weighed down with bitterness or self-pity, but this letter is filled with joy. Paul can't help but rejoice as he sees what God has done in Philippi. And so with that said, look with me at the first four verses. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. In verse 1, you see three types of people, okay? And the first group is Paul and Timothy. Paul and Timothy were the church planting team. And one thing you can miss in verse 1 is that even though Paul and Timothy were the apostles and had lofty positions, they chose to go by the title of servants of Christ. Matthew Henry said this: observe the highest honor of the greatest apostle. The most eminent minister is to be the servant of Jesus Christ. Not the master of the church, but the servant of Christ. Another way to say it, and I heard this a long time ago, is this: the Christian, if the work is getting done, the Christian is satisfied with being an unknown servant over being a known master. The mature Christian doesn't really care about getting recognition. Mature Christian just wants to see God get all the glory. Why? Because God saved us. God plucked us out of the miry pit. God put us on a firm foundation. God transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And therefore, it doesn't really matter who here sees what we do, because we know that God sees. God sees everything. So Paul and Timothy are servants. Paul Washer said this: how is God glorified? By a rose that he plants in a forest so remote that no man or angel will ever see it. He is glorified because he sees it. How is God glorified? By those servants who are hidden from all notoriety and fame, because he sees them, knows their way, and rejoices. God sees what other people don't, and that is enough. God will reward you. God loves those who diligently seek him and those who are faithful to him. We serve Jesus because he served us and continues to serve us. So Christians are servants. Now, the second group in verse 1 are the saints in Philippi. And that is the congregation, that's the church. The word saint simply means set apart from the common. It is something different. It is something special. Christians are saints. All Christians are saints in that they are set apart for God. God saved us and set us apart from him. Christians are declared holy and righteous in the sight of God because of the work of Jesus on the cross. The one step to becoming set apart is receiving grace from God through Jesus. We are special to him simply because we are his people. We are his sons and daughters because of Jesus Christ. So you've got the church planting team. You've got the church in Philippi. And the last group in verse 1 are the overseers and the deacons. Another name for these men is church officers. Not everybody uses that language, but overseers and deacons are those who have been assessed and appointed to a particular role or office in the church. So basically, someone has made sure that you are qualified, they've laid hands on you, and they've installed you to that responsibility. There are two authoritative leadership offices in the church. The overseers first, which that word can also be translated as bishop. And elders, pastors, and overseers are the same office. Now, what do elders, pastors, or overseers do? In a nutshell, elders are charged with the responsibility to feed, protect, oversee, and lead his church. That's what the pastors do. It's what the overseers do. Then there's the deacons. This is the other office that is still around. Deacons help the pastors take care of the practical matters of the church. But they're also spiritually mature folks that love God and care for people very much. Our statement of faith says it like this, and I think this is on the screen. Christ has given the offices of elders and deacons to the church. Elders occupy the sole office of governance and are called to teach, oversee, care for, and protect the flock entrusted to them by the Lord. Deacons provide for the various needs of the church through acts of service. God gives these and other people as gifts to serve and equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So three groups of people in verse 1. The church planting team, the church that was birthed, and then the leadership team that was established to serve this church. Now, why am I saying all of this? Because some of you are looking at me all kinds of confused right now. Why does this matter? At the writing of this letter, roughly 10 years have passed since the initial planting of the Philippian church. And we know that Paul visited this church again on his third missionary journey. In Acts 20, verse 1 and 2, we read this. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. This is where Philippi was located. And he traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people. Now, one of the main purposes of Paul's third missionary journey was to strengthen the previously planted churches. Now, as a reminder, here was the church planting strategy that Paul employed. He would travel with a small team, usually him and a couple other men, and they would come into a town and they would immediately go to the synagogue if they had one to preach. If the town did not have a synagogue, they would go down to a meeting place or some sort of public forum where folks had spiritual discussions and they would preach the gospel there. They would reason from the Old Testament and point people to Christ. After then, at some point, some people would get converted and they would gather these people and they would establish a congregation. This sometimes took only a couple days, a couple of weeks, but rarely was it more than a couple months when they were planting churches. This happened very fast. Then what they would do is Paul would leave someone behind like Timothy or Silas, or he would send someone back later to establish the elders, get the church organized, discipled, cared for, and moving in the right direction. Then once things were established, the eldership and the deacons, Paul would check in on them. He would write letters to encourage them. He would send other leaders to support and help build them up. And so Paul, with the Philippian church, he has seen it. He has watched it grow from nothing. He's seen God's faithfulness to bring together a congregation. I mean, he was there when it was birthed. And now he is seeing this little church mature and grow and appoint officers and be faithful to its mission. And Paul, as he's looking at this church, he is overwhelmed with what the Lord has done. You know, with your kids, the goal is to watch them turn into adults, not to keep them little and cute. Sometimes we do want them to stay little and cute, but What you really want is for them to mature and to grow and to flourish. And this was the goal with this church. And now Paul is seeing it mature and stable and growing and faithful. And so Paul is looking back at a decade of this church's history and a decade of God's faithfulness. And it gives him so much joy to see what God has done. And so a question that I asked myself as I was thinking of this first point was this: what about us? Do you ever take time to think about and consider what God has done in our midst? It brought great joy to Paul to see this church grow, mature, and flourish. Do we ever think about how God has grown us and matured us? You know, when I first came to CLF, this is many, many years ago. My oldest was 3 years old at the time. He grew up in this church. When I first came to CLF, we were meeting at the Harvard building. There were probably 80 people in the congregation. We had orange carpet, and the sanctuary was probably the size of this stage, the whole thing. First time we visited, not one person greeted us. Not one. It literally felt like it was a locals only spot. And we walked in and people just looked at you like, who is the new guy? It was really weird. But the preaching was incredible. Second time we visited, not one soul greeted us. But the preaching was incredible. And I could not understand how the preaching could be so good and the people so cold. It was the frozen chosen, honestly. Third time we visited, I told my wife, if no one greets us, we're not coming back. Because these people do not believe what they're listening to every week. In that morning, in God's providence, this dear sister who still comes to this church immediately came to us, introduced herself to us, made us feel welcomed and loved, and we've been here ever since. Now listen, that would never happen today, would it? You walk through those doors and like 10 people mob you immediately. From the Harvard building, we matured steadily, and we outgrew that building. We joined with North Roseburg EV Free Church and then moved to the Vine Street building. There we matured and we grew some more, even through a pandemic. We moved to two services where we continued to see God growing his church, God meeting his people, and now we are meeting here where more people can hear the gospel of grace. There are young people getting married. There's like 7 or 8 weddings this summer alone. There is like a brand new wave of babies about to be born. We have a whole other building filled with 200 kids hearing the gospel message this morning. We have volunteers serving all of us. We have the beginnings of a counseling center. Baptisms. We've done 3 or 4 baptisms this year alone. We have many community group leaders, discussion Bible study leaders, a team of guys that is learning how to preach. And this is all God's grace and kindness to us. And one day, there's going to be a new building on that Vine Street campus where many generations will hear of the wonder of grace, where my grandkids will be discipled. That is what God is doing. Do you ever marvel at that? That we get to be a part of that. And so Paul has seen this motley crew of people become this growing, mature, and organized church with leaders and people serving each other. And it brings them great joy. Can you believe what God has done and is doing in our midst? May we never stop marveling at the work of God. May we never stop being filled with joy as we see what he is doing, what he's going to do. And may our heart posture always be this: not to us, Lord, but to your name be glory. Now, one point of application here is that I would encourage you personally to take time to review how the gospel has changed you. Do you ever do that? Be aware of grace at work in your life. Paul, the apostle, does this to remind himself of the gospel. 1 Timothy 1:13 says this: "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. Because I acted in ignorance and unbelief, the grace of our Lord was poured out to me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." So Paul takes time to say, this is what I was, and this is what I am now because of Jesus. So remind yourself frequently of grace at work in you. Okay, second point is this. In this text, we're going to see how Paul took joy in the Philippians because they participated in the work of the gospel. Look with me at verses 3 through 5 and then skip to verse 7 with me. Verse 3 says this: "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Now verse 7: "It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel." Notice first the word partner in verse 5. You can underline that if you can. The word for partnership there is the Greek word koinonia. And this word simply means joint participation. Another word we can use here is also fellowship. And in case you've forgotten, the word fellowship is in the name of our church, which means that this is one of the things that we want to be known for at CLF. We want to be partnering with each other in gospel work. The Philippians and Paul were partners in the gospel. The Philippian church members were joined together with Paul in the work of the gospel. It wasn't just Paul who was doing the work. They were all in it together. It's not just the pastors. It's not just the counselors. It's not just the small group leaders or discussion leaders or church staff that is supposed to be doing gospel work. It's every single one of us. It's you. It's the person sitting next to you. The person in front of you and behind you. It's all of us. It's moms and dads and young people and young adults and seasoned saints. We are not a program-driven church. We are a people-driven church. And we are all in this together. Now notice too that the text speaks of the Philippians' initial partnership and their perseverance in that partnership. Paul says that these people have been his partners from the first day until now. These were faithful people to Paul. They were constant. They were steady. They were reliable people who showed up day after day. They stood with him through thick and thin, and they saw their partnership through and through from the beginning to the very end. There are those people who begin, and then there are those people who finish. The Philippians were finishers. That's the kind of people that you want to go into battle with. Now notice the word partakers in verse 7. Paul and the Philippians were partakers of grace, both in imprisonment and defense and confirmation of the gospel. Another word for partaker is companion or co-participant. Paul says that the Philippians are companions or co-participants in saving grace. He says that they were fellow recipients of grace. Paul saw them as receiving the same grace that he had received. Imagine these great words from the apostle to you. I confirm that God is at work in you just as he is at work in me. There is no pride, no arrogance, no self-promotion in these words. These are edifying, uplifting words. The Philippians were true partners in the gospel to Paul. They were not just sitting in the pews, nodding their heads. These guys were invested. When Paul suffered, they suffered. When our brother Bill is suffering, we suffer with him. These people, when Paul was in need, they sent help. They weren't dabbling in the faith. They were all in it with Paul. In his imprisonment, they were faithful to send their pastor to check up on Paul. They sent financial gifts by his hand, and Paul is deeply grateful for this. In 2 Corinthians, Paul tells the Corinthian church about how the Philippian church partnered with him in the gospel. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5 says this. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. In this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first of the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Well, the Philippian church had skin in the game. And notice again, verse 5, they gave themselves first of the Lord and then by the will of God to us. The Philippian church had two priorities, Jesus first and then others. These folks, by their very lives, were proving the validity of the gospel. Their example was confirming to others the value, the sincerity, and the truth of the gospel. They were a defense to the gospel. Their very lives were an apologetic to the gospel. And Paul sees the evidence of grace in their lives, and he wants to encourage it and inspire it. These people were partnering with Paul in the gospel. Now, one point of application here is this. I encourage you, CLF, to take time to sincerely thank others for their partnership with you. One of our pastors talks about how God has given us provisions for the journey. Provisions that will help us make it to the end. And I love that image because I enjoy long distance running. In a long distance race, you have these aid stations, right? And as you're chugging along, you need fuel, you need water, you need something to eat. Otherwise, you're not going to make it to the end. And God has given us provisions so that we could be faithful to him to the very end. These provisions or supplies or resources are the Bible, the Spirit of God, prayer, and the church, the people of God. So, question for you. Who are the people who have been partners in the gospel for you? Who are the people who are walking alongside of you to help you in your journey? Do any names come to mind? I would encourage you today, this week, take some time to thank them for their partnership. There are people that I would not be standing here if it weren't for them. Or ask yourself this question. Who are you walking alongside, helping them in their journey of faith? So we should always have somebody walking with us, and we should be walking with someone in their journey. Who are those people in your life? The Philippians and Paul were partners in the gospel, and this gave Paul great joy. The third thing we're going to see in these verses is that Paul took joy in the Philippians because he was confident that God was working in them. Verse 6 says this, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work among you will complete it the day of Christ Jesus." Church, God cannot be frustrated. Many of our plans that we have, they never come to fruition. Not so for God. Spurgeon said this, "Where is there an instance of God beginning any work and leaving it incomplete? Show me for once a world abandoned and thrown aside, half formed. Show me a universe cast up from the great potter's wheel, with the design and outline, the clay half hardened, and the form unshapely from incompleteness." God, when he starts, he finishes it. It is God who called us to himself. He is the initiator. He is the one that began the work in the Philippian church. He is the one that began the good work in us. 1 Peter 1:3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It is God who caused us to be born again. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says this, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." It is God who made us alive. And then in this dear church, Acts 16:14 says this, "A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul." The only way she could respond to the gospel is if the Lord opened her heart. And so Paul's confidence in the Philippians comes from his confidence in God. Paul knows that if God starts a work, he will finish it. And so Paul looks at the Philippian church and he says, "I see God at work in you. And I know that God started this work and he will finish it." And so if you, church, have had a bad week, a bumpy day, a rough year, remind yourself of this morning. Thank goodness that this depends not on me, but on God. We need to often come back to Philippians 1:6 and remind ourselves that the Lord will finish what he started in us. Because there are dark times in our walk of faith. It is like mountains and valleys and you're going up, but some of those valleys, they can get pretty deep and dark and dry. And God, though, if he's working in you, he's going to bring you through it. What God starts, he will finish it. And this was not just optimism. This was not just wishful thinking. It was certainty. Paul knew that what God starts, he will finish. The Philippians were not holding onto their faith by their own strength. They were being held by God himself. If he had begun a good work in them, he would see them through. There's a kind of faith that holds up just fine on a Sunday morning but crumbles in the heat of a trial. Then there's that kind that stands when everything goes sideways. The Philippians had that kind of faith. They knew what they had signed up for. And Paul, sitting in prison with no way out, is not worried for them because he knew they would endure, because he knew God was the one at work in them. This is the kind of confidence we need. Churches will face opposition. Families will go through hard things. Marriages go through difficult seasons. Christians are pressured to compromise or keep quiet. But like the Philippians, we are called to stand firm, to be participants in the gospel, not just spectators, to support the work of the kingdom, not just admire it from a distance, and to trust that the same God who began this work will finish it. So where is your confidence, dear church? Is it in the work? Is it in your faith? Or is it in the one who started the work? Major Ian Thomas said this, "We put too much confidence in our ability to follow God and not enough confidence in his ability to lead." Trust his leadership. Trust his work in you. He will finish what he started in you, in your family, in your marriage, in our church. Trusting him gives us great joy. There is so much joy in seeing God mature churches. There is joy in like-mindedness of brothers and sisters and supporting each other through trials. There is joy in gospel partnership. So much joy comes from that. And there is joy in knowing that the church, though surrounded by many enemies, is in Christ's hand. And no one can pluck it out of his hand. And this is the sort of joy that Paul has as he thinks of the Philippians. And this is the sort of joy that we want to have as we think about one another. Now, the last thing we're going to see is how Paul prays for this dear church. You'll see this in verse 9 when he tells them that he prays for them in what he prays for them. Let's read that real quick, verse 9 through 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. In verse 9, Paul tells them that he prays for them and what he prays for them. Two reasons why he does this. First, prayer is an expression of love. We pray for those we love. Paul really cared for these people. He calls them his joy and crown. He longs for them. You can see the deep affection that he had for them in verses 3, 4, 5, 7, and 8. Paul was thankful for these people. You can see that in verse 3. These folks brought a deep gratitude to Paul's mind every time he thought of them. Paul's prayer for the Philippians was marked by joy, according to verse 4. He says, I make every prayer for you with joy. The question is why? 3 John verse 4 says this, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. This was true of the Philippians. They were walking faithfully with Jesus, and this filled Paul with great joy. Paul also yearned for them in verse 8. He says this, yearn means to intensely crave. Do you intensely crave being with one another? Paul really wanted to be with these people in person. And as he's writing this letter, he is locked up in jail. But his prayers were free. Do you believe that? Do you believe that your prayers can shape people's lives from a distance? Maybe you say you do, but does your practice prove it? So Paul prays for the Philippians because he really, really loves them. Then he tells them what he prays for so that they learn how to pray. Most people don't pray much because they don't know how to pray. Even the disciples had to ask Jesus for help in this area. And so Paul gives the Philippians an example. Paul prays that their love would abound more and more. Now, the Philippian church loved each other, but their love was imperfect. So Paul prays for their love to grow. Now, how do we know this? In Philippians chapter 4, Paul addresses a conflict that was seemingly brewing between two members of the Philippian church. This is the only negative-ish item that Paul addresses in this letter, and he gets ahead of it at the very beginning of the letter. So he prays that their love would grow. And this is true for many of us. Our love is imperfect. If you think you're doing just fine, try this. Try replacing the word love in 1 Corinthians 13 with your name. Luis is patient. Luis is kind. Luis is not arrogant. Does that sound like you? If it does, maybe your problem is not a lack of love, but a lack of self-awareness. So your love can grow. You can't make it grow, But God can. He replaced your heart of stone with a heart of flesh. But our hearts still need to stretch. You need more love for God because we get distracted. You need more love for your neighbor because some people are difficult to love. Can I get an amen? Again, you cannot make your love grow, but God can. Now notice that Paul doesn't pray for blind love. He prays that their love would grow and that this love would come with knowledge and discernment. Now, love with knowledge is a love that sees. It is a love that is intelligent. You know, people think that love means blindly saying yes to everything all the time, but real love has a backbone. Real love is courageous. Real love does not pat people on the head while they destroy themselves. Real love is not naive. Real love does not call evil good. No, real love has a backbone. Real love speaks the truth. Real love stands for what is right. Real love does what is the right thing to do. So Paul prays, may your love be that kind of love. He also prays that their love would have discernment. Discernment is a rare thing today. People think that discernment means calling out false teachers, and yes, that is a part of it, discerning right doctrine from false doctrine, but also discernment means knowing the difference between good and the best. It means knowing when to keep your mouth quiet and when to open it like a sword for the people you love. It means knowing which battles are worthy of fighting for and which battles are not worth the fight. In church, listen, we're going to need discernment in the days ahead for the people that we love. And finally, Paul prays that they would approve what is excellent. Paul does not want this church to stagnate. No, he wants them to keep pressing forward. Many start the race well, not all finish well. To the Ephesians, Jesus warned them, you know your theology, you can spot false teachers, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. That is chilling. You can be right and still be dead. You can be doctrinally sound and spiritually rotten. You can have truth without Jesus. That cannot be us. So Paul wants them to bear fruit until the day of Christ. To keep growing. Look at what God has done in your life. Look at who you were. Look at what you've already left behind. Now don't stop growing, church. And maybe today you feel the weight of your own sin. Maybe today you see how unloving, how undiscerning, how critical you've been. Good. That means that God is working in you. Don't wallow in that. Turn, repent, press on. Paul prays this for the Philippians. We must pray it for ourselves. May our love abound more and more with knowledge and discernment for the glory of God. So a question to consider is this. Do we pray big prayers like this for one another? We should. Paul looks at this church and he has great joy as he considers what God has done. Paul looks at this church and he has great joy as he thinks of their partnership in the gospel. Paul looks at this church and he has great joy as he reminds them to trust in God. And he has great joy as he prays for them. I would encourage you, church, as you consider what God is doing in our midst. Here's something that I am confident of. The enemy of our soul would love to destroy it. The enemy of our soul would love to destroy our unity, our marriages, our families, our gospel partnership. He would love to. I would encourage you, let's pray for each other. That God would continue to to grow us and mature us, that God would help us to be good gospel partners to one another, that God will help us to trust in him, and may we pray like this with joy. How about we do that right now? Let's pray. Lord, as I was just considering, remembering this week, your work in our church, I was filled with gratitude, God. You've been so faithful to our church. You've consistently met us time and time again. You've protected us. You've watched over us, God. You've been so good to us. Thank you. God, as we look into the future, I can't believe that we get to be a part of that, Lord. Thank you for your work. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you're going to do, Lord, through our church. God, I thank you for, gospel partnerships. Help us to remember and think about those people that have walked alongside of us, God. They are evidences of your grace, Lord. They are provisions for the journey. Again, there is no way that I'd be standing right here without some people in my life to help me and encourage me and rebuke me when they need it to, Lord. Thank you for gospel partnerships, Lord. May our church be marked by that, Lord. Help us to be doing the work of the gospel together, Lord. Help us to walk alongside each other faithfully to the very end, God. And Lord, thank you that you are the one who began this work in us, in our church, and you will finish what you started, Lord. There is great joy in knowing that you are in control. You are the sovereign God of the universe. Nothing is outside your good sovereign rule. When things get difficult, help us to find our sure footing in you, God. And lastly, help us to be a praying church. I am amazed by how much Paul loved the Philippian church. Would you help us to love each other like that? Be thankful for one another. To yearn, to long to be with each other. May our church be known by gospel love. Help us to be, because we love each other, praying for one another. That you would continue your work in us, that you would continue to lead us and guide us, Lord. When we suffer, help us to suffer together, Lord. Do all these things, Lord. Grow us, mature us, help us to partner together, help us to trust you, and help us to be marked by prayer. Do these four things for your glory, for the gospel to advance, and for the good of one another, Lord. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.